We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and in this series, we're calling this the gifts of the Spirit. But we're not actually going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit this morning because we need to lay a foundation. We need to lay some framework for when we get into the gifts of the Spirit. Because we have people that maybe this is new to you. You've never been in a what we call a charismatic, Spirit-filled church. And basically, the word charismatic comes from the Hebrew word charis, which is the word we get for gift. And so the Holy Spirit's a gift, and the manifestations of the Spirit are gifts, and the ministry of the Spirit is a gift, and He comes in many different manifestations, different avenues, and we're all part of a body, and we all have the Holy Spirit, and God wants to use us to help people and minister to people and strengthen people. So we're going to start with some foundational things today by the grace of God, and then we're going to move on to the gifts of the Spirit and talk about those later on, because how many realize that we need the power of God? The Bible says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So it's scriptural to desire these manifestations. And so we want to look to these. But before we get into the Word, let's pray and we'll launch out. Father, we thank You for the mighty Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. We thank You again that You put a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel, that the sufficiency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. We again believe, Father, that the entrance of Your Word giveth light, it gives understanding to the naive, and we thank You that You sent us the Spirit of God, and He takes Your things, O Lord, and makes them known to us, even the deep things of God. And so this morning we believe and pray that we behold wondrous things from Your Word, and we believe that the yoke is being destroyed because of the anointing, and we purpose not just to hear the Word, but help us to be doers of it in Jesus' name, and all the people of God said. So if you turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, we're going to start here, and this morning we're going to be talking about the Spirit within and the Spirit upon, because we believe that there's a dualistic working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Now, not everybody believes this, obviously. There are groups that believe that when you receive Christ, you've received all the Holy Spirit pretty much there is, and there isn't a subsequent working called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't agree with that, and that doesn't mean we want to be ugly about it, but this has been a controversy in Christendom since early years, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit. And there's a lot of erroneous teachings about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, a lot of erroneous teachings about the Spirit of God in the body of Christ, and we don't claim to know everything. We know in part, we prophesy in part. So praise God. John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, Jesus speaking here says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I have come to you a little while longer, and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am within My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and keep and manifest Myself to him." Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the words which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, as we said, we want to look at the dualistic working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. And it's essential that you understand the difference and what the function of that dualistic working in our lives has to do with. Now, in John's Gospel, or John said, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is Messiah has been born from God." So the first part of the Holy Spirit's work we want to look at in the life of the believer is what we call the new birth. Now, this is very foundational stuff. We realize this. But it's amazing how many professing Christians don't talk about the new birth. They don't talk about being born again. This is not a popular word in some circles. Some people, for instance, for years, people have said, well, are you a born-again Christian? And even in evangelical circles, people say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, there's no difference between a born-again Christian and a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're born again. A more literal translation of the word born again would be born from above, because that's really how the Greek reads it, born from above or born from God. So we're going to look at where Jesus talked about this, and this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, or born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now again, real simple, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is convinced that Jesus comes from God, and we find later on that Nicodemus became a believer. And he said, no one can do these works unless God is with him. And Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter, says, I tell you the truth, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, thinking naturally, says, well, how can I, be an old man, go back into my mother's womb and be born? So the point is here that Jesus said, I'm not talking about a natural birth. So again, the only way we can get into this world is one way. We have to be born. You can't get into the physical world unless you're born into it. And same way, spiritually, you can't get into the kingdom of God, God's family, unless you're born into the family of God. And just as we're born through the flesh, these bodies, the Spirit, which we're a spiritual being, the Spirit within us has to be born by the Spirit of God. See, the factor in every person's life isn't the flesh, it's the Spirit. Our spirit has to be made new. We are a spirit who lives in a body and possesses a soul, a mind, will, and emotions. Most of the time, people don't give much thought about their spirit or spiritual matters. They think about the physical. We spend a lot of money to develop our physical being. We spend a lot of money to develop the intellect of people. But we completely neglect, especially in Western culture, the most important part of the human being, and that is our spirit. This is why people say things like, well, if we could just educate people, we'd solve all people's problems. Well, the problem isn't a lack of education. The problem is a lack of understanding of the things of God. The problem is a spiritual problem. You can educate people and they'll still be wicked and corrupt and immoral. Amen? And not, again, there's nothing wrong with education. I'm not saying that. But we have to change the heart of people. And you can't change the heart of people without changing them spiritually. It's the spirit within people that is corrupt. It's the heart of man that is wicked and corrupt. It's that heart, that spirit man that was cut off from the presence of the Father. And we are dead spiritually. We have no access to God if we're not born of God, if we don't become part of His family. It's not about moral behavior. And this is what religion focuses on. Religion, outside of Christianity, world religion focuses on moral behavior. Well, let's just change your behavior and you'll be right. But you can't get right with God by changing your moral behavior, because you're just putting lipstick on a pig. You know, the Bible says the sow that's washed from its wallowing in the mire will go back to wallowing in the mire, because it's the nature of a pig to wallow in mud. It's the nature of the heart of a sinner to sin. The Bible calls the believer righteousness. It calls the unbeliever unrighteousness. The Bible doesn't really call us sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But once we receive the Spirit of God and are born of God and are born of from above or born again, we're no longer sinners saved by grace. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God takes out of us the stony heart, the heart of sin, and He puts a new spirit within us and recreates us from the inside out. And then He begins to work His nature out of us. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is as if a man should plant a seed into the ground. Jesus said the kingdom of God is as if a farmer went out and planted a seed and went to bed and got up and went to bed and got up, and the seed brought forth and eventually brought forth a harvest. The point is, the kingdom of God is sown into the heart in seed form, and it begins to grow. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds in all the world, but when it's planted in the soil, it can become one of the greatest herb-bearing trees in the garden, so much so that even the birds will come and make nests in it. So what's Jesus saying? The kingdom of God operates in seed form, and it grows. It develops. It comes and it manifests, and it permeates your whole life. And that's what the new nature that comes inside of us does. God begins to permeate and change the way we think, and change the way we act, and change how we see the world, change how we see God, so that we begin to manifest the kingdom of God in and through our lives. We become living epistles, living letters of Jesus Christ, known and read of all men. Our goal is to be Christ-like. That's the believer's goal. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in Him. That's our goal. And we just finished a series on spiritual maturity and growing up spiritually. That it's our goal to become spiritual and strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, so that we're not like children being tossed to and fro and carried about by silly teachings and silly belief systems, but we're strong and stalwart and standing fast in the Word of the Lord. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So this is the common factor. There's only two groups of people on this planet. Those who are saved, born of God, and those who aren't saved and are not born of God. Really doesn't matter what ethnicity you're of. That doesn't matter at all. It's not the outward appearance of a person. It's not the outward trappings that God looks at. It's the inward heart. Remember what Samuel said? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Jesus said, don't be concerned about the outward. Don't be concerned about what you eat. It's not what you eat that defiles a person. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. For out of the heart comes blasphemy, ill, ungodly thoughts, ungodly beliefs, and ungodly behaviors. It's what's inside of us that's either corrupt or incorrupt. And the Bible says in the Old Covenant, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Some people believe that people are inherently good. God doesn't look at people as inherently good. God looks at people as vile and polluted and corrupted. And He says that our own goodness, our own works of righteousness, the things we try to do to please God apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God says they are filthy rags. The most difficult thing to convince the sinner of is that they are truly sinners and they need a God. It's hard to convince people of their unworthiness at times because they're self-righteous. Amen? Now, not all people are that way. But anyhow, so the first thing we have to receive is this new birth. And when we receive the new birth, the Holy Spirit literally comes to live inside of us. Now think about that. The God of the universe, by His Spirit, literally comes to live in you. Now you may not feel Him living in you because He's a spiritual being. Although spiritual things will affect your body where you can feel spiritual things, you can't understand the Spirit of God by feelings. You can't understand God by emotions. You know, people say, well, I believe this is God because it just feels right. That doesn't have anything to do with whether God's speaking to you. Drinking alcohol will make you feel right too, right? Smoking reefer or doing drugs will make you, certain fleshly things will make you feel good. Eating Oreo cookies will make you feel good. You know, but that doesn't have anything to do with the Spirit of God. And a lot of times people think they're hearing the Spirit of God, and really what they're hearing is carnal appetites. Because what they're believing, they say, well, I believe this is the Lord because it just feels right, but it's contrary to what the Word says. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. The Word of God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Meaning that He is the living Word of God. He is the truth. So anything that's contrary to truth, contrary to the written Word of God, is contrary to the Holy Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to do something or lead you to do something that contradicts the written Word of God, ever. Amen. So, that helps you keep straight. So when the Spirit of God comes to live in you, He literally takes up his residence in your being, and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at this. It says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now what does Paul say there? That your body is where the Spirit of God lives. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now under the Old Covenant, we know that the Holy Spirit lived where? First in the tabernacle, which was the tent of meeting in the wilderness, which was a traveling tent that they set up, the priests set up and took down, and the Spirit of God resided in that tent. We see numerous instances where Moses was dealing with the children of Israel and the presence of God would show up in the doorway of the tent of meeting. After the children of Israel took over and went into the promised land and Solomon built the temple, when the temple was dedicated, it says the glory of God filled the temple so much that the priests could not minister. The Spirit of God came and took residence in the Ark of the Covenant and in the temple of God. And we know that we had the outer court, we had the inner court, and we had the Holy of Holies where the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God resided over the mercy seat, which the two cherub covered that mercy seat, the glory of God. Do you know there's a mercy seat in heaven? It's that mercy seat in heaven that Jesus shed his blood upon. It's the mercy seat where Jesus is the mercy seat of God. Amen? In his blood. And we know that the tabernacle and the temple were fashioned after things in heaven. The Scripture tells us that. But that's where people went to meet with God. The tabernacle and later the temple and the ark specifically represented the presence of God. We know in different instances that they would take the ark and they would go to battle with the ark. The ark would lead them. They'd walk out in front of their enemies and they'd take the ark with them and God would, the presence of God would show up and rout the enemy. There's a particular instance where the ark was captured and David is going to bring it back to the temple and he's bringing it back and he puts it on an oxen cart, a new oxen cart, which is forbidden according to the commandments, and it says the oxen stumble and one of the guys puts out his hands to stable the ark and he touches it and the power of God comes and kills him dead. And this ark was, the power of God was upon it because God was there. And we know that the ark, we don't know where the ark is today. It's been hidden. It was captured by the Philistines, but it's been hidden, and I guarantee you the Jewish people, they know where it's at, and it will show up one day. But this is the cool thing. The presence of God and the power of God no longer resides in the temple. The temple's not there, but even when they rebuild the temple, the power and presence of God is not going to reside in that temple because the presence of God resides in us. Under the new covenant, after Jesus rose from the dead on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, the Spirit of God came to live inside of us. We live in a different time frame. Now, under the old covenant, they didn't have it as good as we have it under the New Testament. For instance, in the old covenant, there were only three groups of people that had the Spirit of God upon them. There was the prophet, there was the priest, and at times there was the king. So if you wanted to hear what God was saying, you had to go find yourself a priest or a prophet. Now, the priest had two stones called the Urim and Thummim, and they would cast them into their garment. They'd sit straddle like they'd cast them into the garment, and if it turned a certain way, it said yes. If it turned another way, it'd say no. If it turned another way, it said, "The Lord is not answering today. Come back tomorrow." Or if you needed some answers, you'd have to go to a prophet, and you'd have to find a prophet. This is why kings would oftentimes say, "Bring me a prophet of God." And the prophet would tell them, "Yes, go out to battle." Or the prophet would say, "No, don't go out to battle." Or the prophet would say, "Yes." And so we see the operation of the prophet in the Old Covenant. And the prophets were very, very important because the prophets heard from the Spirit of God. We're going to get into prophets' ministry later on. In the Old Covenant, if you were a prophet or professed to be a prophet and you said something and it didn't come to pass, they were to stone you as a false prophet. We don't stone prophets today. Thank God we don't. And the reason we don't stone prophets today is because under the old covenant, not everybody had the Holy Spirit. So if the prophet said something, it was the gospel truth. Now, we know there were false prophets, right? Ezekiel said, these prophets prophesy after their own heart, and I'm not with them. So we know there were false prophets. The Bible says in the last days there'll be false prophets. But under the old covenant, because everyone didn't have the Spirit of God, you had to rely completely on the words of the prophets or completely on the words of the priest, because you didn't have the Spirit of God to bear witness with your spirit. See, we have such a better covenant today based upon better promises. And the reason it's better is because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. See, we have the Spirit of God who comes and lives inside of us. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will be with you and he shall be in you. So see, we have the Spirit of God. Every believer, every person that surrendered their lives to Christ has the Spirit of God within them. We all are members of Christ, and we all have a measure of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we individually do not have the fullness of the Spirit of God. Scripture says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure, meaning he had the Spirit in the full capacity that a human being could have the Spirit of God in him. We don't have the Spirit without measure. We all have a measure of the Holy Spirit. And this is why when we come together in unity by the power of God, in the presence of God, when we come together in a unity, the presence of God is more powerful because we have added measure. It's like candle power. We add more candle power, so to speak. So one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. That's what the Scripture says. And as the body of Christ, the Bible says the prayer of agreement is powerful. We have power in agreement. We have power in unity. Because when we're in unity, we're in agreement with God. What makes God so powerful? He's complete unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are completely unified. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when God saves us, what does he do? He takes out of us the stony heart, he puts his Spirit within us, and then he puts us within the body of Christ. It's as if God takes us as a brick of mortar, spiritual mortar, and he places us in his building, and he's literally building a spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit that we're all members of. And we're all touching one another's life, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. The Bible says if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will make alive your mortal body. So praise God, we've got the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling within us, and this is why he said you don't take the temple of the Holy God that you are and pollute it with sexual immorality. You don't take God's temple and defile it. We are the temple of God. We are where God lives. And we oftentimes neglect to realize that or neglect to acknowledge the presence of God. But no matter what we're doing at any time, you realize that God doesn't just pick up his bags and leave you. He's in you. He's inside of you. There's nothing you and I do that God doesn't know we're doing because he lives inside of you. You see, in the Old Covenant, there were times where the presence of God or the Spirit of God or an angel would show up and the angel would leave and they go, God was here and we didn't even know he was here. The same thing is true spiritually speaking. God's presence can be there and you can be so spiritually dull you don't recognize his presence being there. I mean, for crying out loud, Jesus, the living Word of God, was walking and talking and eating and living among people on the earth, and he said they didn't even know it was him. Of any people that should have recognized the Messiah, it should have been the Jewish leaders. But why didn't they? Because he said, your ears are dull and you've closed your heart. You cannot hear. So what does that tell you? It tells you that even believers, even those who follow after God, can become dull spiritually where they're unaware of the presence and power of God. Lester Sumrall used to say that you can be right in the middle of revival and revival will miss you. There have been many moves of God that there have been other people in the middle of that move of God say, we don't like it because we don't like this aspect of it. Amen. And God will just pass you by. We don't want that to happen. Amen. Well, we don't want to get too bogged down in that. So the new birth brings an everlasting relationship with God. The Spirit of God comes to live within us. And guess what the good news is? You have a hotline to heaven. You can hear from God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not heed." This is great because you don't have to go to another person to hear the Spirit of God. You don't have to go to a priest or a prophet. You can hear the Spirit of God for yourself. And how does the Spirit of God speak to you today? Well, the number one way He speaks to you is through the written Word of God. Number one way. A lot of times we are praying about things that if we just open our Bible and read it, God would have the answer for us. You know what a lot of praying about the will of God is by God's people? It's praying to get out of the will of God. Because it's pretty clear this is what the Word of God is the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, it's in here. Now, we know that the Word of God doesn't say, pack up your bags and move to this state, or take this job, or go and marry this woman or this guy, or do this. For those particular things, we don't have scripture and verse that we can open and go, oh, well, you know, this is what the Lord says right here. Now, the Lord might confirm something with scripture and verse, but we know there's no Bible you can open to find that answer. So what do we do in that case? Well, we listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the number one way God speaks to us is by the written Word of God. The second way God speaks to us is what the Bible calls the inward witness. Now, this really is in my notes. Let's look at it, though, but because we're talking about the twofold nature of the Holy Spirit, the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit upon. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, if you would, please, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 bears witness to this particular truth. The Apostle Paul, and I believe it's Romans 8:14. This is what Paul says by the Spirit of God concerning the Spirit of God who lives within us. Jesus said, "The Spirit of God will be with you, and He shall be in you." In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So, one of the ways we know we're part of the family of God, that we're sons of God, is we're led by the Spirit of God. Now again, what did we say about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God's never going to lead you to do something contrary to the written Word of God. So if you ever think you're led to do something that contradicts the Word of God, you're listening to the wrong voice. I don't care who says it. I don't care what you think you heard. Paul said, though I or an angel comes preaching unto you any other gospel than that which is preached, let him be accursed. I don't care how legitimate the person seems, if they tell you to do something ever, or you think you've heard something ever that clearly contradicts what's written in the Word of God, then reject it. Period. Amen? So that's how it keeps you straight. That will keep you on the narrow path so you don't get led astray. Amen. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So no longer is God just our God when we're born of God. He is our Father. Now, this is the cool thing as children of God, because we realize that, see, we're Gentiles, we're wild olive branches, and we're engrafted into the covenants and promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. The Bible says that Christ was made a curse for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3:13, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. If you ever read the blessings that God pronounced on Abraham, they were amazing. And the children of Israel inherited those blessings that were promised to Abraham. And the Bible says that before Christ, we were foreigners from that covenant. We didn't have any rights or privileges. But because of Jesus Christ, in Christ, both Jew and Gentile are joined together in Jesus Christ. And it's a new covenant in His blood and in His body that we're partakers of. Now, the good news about that is part of that covenant is that we have covenant rights. So the Bible says that Israel, the natural branch, is part of the original covenant. And of course, let me just make something very clear here. Some people propose that Jewish people are automatically can be saved without being born of God. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. I'm all a strong proponent of the nation of Israel. I reject, and we reject, what's called replacement theology. But you have to be born of God, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. Otherwise, like Jesus said, don't think that because your Abraham is your father that you're right with God. God can raise up stones and make children of Abraham. It's not their Jewishness that saves them. It's being born of God. Otherwise, Paul said, if there's righteousness through the law, if there's righteousness or right standing with God apart from the sacrifice of Christ, then Christ died in vain, because God would have made a way for that righteousness to be imparted to us, so Jesus wouldn't have died in the first place. But there is no other way. Everybody has to come through Christ, period. End of discussion. That is the narrow way. It is the door to the sheepfold. Jesus said, if anyone comes any other way, he is a liar and a thief. So if anybody comes telling you that there's some other way into the kingdom than through Jesus Christ, fully, wholeheartedly, and vehemently reject it. Period. It's a lie. Amen. Can I say it any more strongly than that? Glory to God. That's why Paul said, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, let him be cut off. Paul was very adamant. Paul said to the Judaizers, the legalists that came and said, well, you know, it's enough to follow Messiah, Jesus, but you still have to keep the legal requirements of Torah or you can't be saved. In other words, they're trying to replace the work of Christ with legal belief system. And Paul said, I wish these people would just go ahead and castrate themselves. That's what he said. I mean, the Bible's pretty plain language, you know. Because Paul was that strong about it. He didn't want people messing with the truth of God. Amen? And we shouldn't either. Amen. So we're being built together to be inhabited by the Spirit. But the good news is, God took us who are wild olive branches, and He adopted us into His family. And guess what happens when you get adopted? You get to take the name of the family that you're adopted in. You're not considered a second-rate citizen. You have every legal right and every parental right and every family right that a natural-born son has. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that even though the Gentiles were wilded and grafted in, that Hagar represents Israel in bondage with her children. Now, some of you, I'm probably losing you here, but Hagar was the concubine that Abraham brought back from Egypt when he didn't listen to God and went down to Egypt and brought Hagar, and then has Ishmael through Hagar, not the seed of promise, but the seed of man's flesh. And it says Hagar represents Israel in bondage to the natural requirements under Torah, which the Bible is clear, say you can't get right with God with Torah. Because the law can't make you right. The law just exposes your guilt. Law was never designed to make people right with God. It was only designed to show you how unrighteous you really are. Amen? That's its purpose. And we got to keep that straight. And so, praise God, we being wild olive branches can be grafted in, but the good news is one day the whole branch is coming back, glory to God. The people of Israel, one day they're going to recognize Messiah, Yeshua as Messiah, and they'll come back, and it'll be the resurrection of the dead when that happens, the Scripture says. Well, got a little bit further out there. Let's bring it back to center here. Praise God, got to preaching at you here this morning. Glory to God. So the Bible says that this new birth is how we're led of God. Now, how does the Lord lead us? We were talking about that. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when you are born of God, the Spirit of God bears witness. Now, to bear witness means to tell something you know. If you're a witness on a witness stand, they say, well, on September 17th, 1999, where were you and what did you see? And the person tells them what they saw. They're witnessing. They're bearing witness. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. So the witness tells what he knows. So the Holy Spirit, when He comes to live inside of us, guess what He bears witness with? He recreates our human spirit, and then He bears witness with the truth that is in us. This is why the Scripture says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the living word of God that lives and abides forever. That's what Peter says. We're born again by what? The word of God. And what is it the Holy Spirit bears witness with? When the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, he looks at the word. Here's the word. Here's the word. Here's the word. I bear witness to the fact that you have been recreated by the word of God, and I seal you. If you don't have the word in you, the Holy Spirit has nothing to bear witness to. This is why we are so adamant about the word of God. Because without the word of God, the Holy Spirit will not bear witness. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Everything he's going to do in your life, he will do in accordance with truth. That's why Jesus said, he will take of mine and show it unto you. What does that mean? He'll take of the living word of God. He'll take of the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit will take of truth and he'll show it to you. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit will make it known to you. So as you hear the word of God, it's the Spirit of God that uses that word to illuminate the truth of God to your thinking. So the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and he bears witness. Now that's the second way the Holy Spirit leads you, is by the inward knowing. Now this really wasn't intended to be a series on how to be led by the Holy Spirit, but we're talking about the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. And the Spirit within leads you from your inward being. The biggest problem we have as Christians is that our minds oftentimes get in the way. Scripture says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Have you ever been in a situation where you got into fear and you're maybe panicking because something could happen? Did you just hear what I said? Something could happen. Something could happen. Hasn't happened. But it could. But it hasn't. Yeah, but it could happen. But has it happened? No, but it could happen. Fear is always something that hasn't happened yet. It's the fear of what might happen. So fear is a lot. Fear is full of baloney, what it is. I mean, really, it's not real. Yeah, false evidence appearing real, Joyce Meyer says. Somebody said, fear is the dark room where your negatives are developed. So you've been in a situation, you've got to make a decision, and when fear comes upon you, you'll start operating completely out of your head. And guess what happens? When you operate completely out of your head, you're operating in human reasoning. And human reasoning cannot hear the Spirit of God. Or maybe you're trying to make a decision and you've got people telling you things because they're living by their head. Oh, don't do that. What if this happened? Oh, don't. I wouldn't try that if I was you. Have you ever had something really big in your heart? You want to go do something and you know you're thinking the Lord is leading you to do something, but you go to the wrong person. And that person, maybe at that particular moment, isn't really listening to the Spirit of God. And they start hearing your story, and their reasoning kicks in. Well, boy, I don't know. That sounds like a bad deal to me. You know, I'd be afraid to try that if I were you. You know, whenever somebody who is a Christian says, I would be afraid to try that, check you off the list. Because afraid is never supposed to be in a person's vocabulary. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Why? Because when you fear, you reason, and when you reason, you get in unbelief. And you can't hear the Spirit of God. The worst place to make a decision is under pressure, because you'll always make the wrong decision. Well, I got to make a decision. I got to make a decision. Well, normally, you're going to make the wrong one. Because you're not listening to the Spirit, you're listening to your head, and your head is unbelief. We always have to follow after peace. Follow after peace. Follow after that inward witness. You say, well, I can't hear what the Spirit of God is. That's why fasting is a powerful tool. Because fasting will shut you down long enough so your spirit can hear. Shut Shut off the voices of the world so your spirit can have the ascendancy. See, fasting denies your flesh and it feeds your spirit. Whatever you sow to, that's what you're going to hear. And so this is the issue with us as believers. A lot of times we're living by reasoning instead of living by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God always going to lead you to do? Well, He's always going to lead you to do truth. And let me assure you of something. Normally, the Spirit's leading is not some mystery that you find on top of a mountain somewhere in Tibet. It's very practical. Normally, the Spirit is going to lead you in the direction that you're already thinking about. Now, not always. I've had prophetic utterances spoken over my life by legitimate prophets that at the time I wasn't thinking about. And I go, I hadn't thought about that. But once I heard it, I started thinking about it. And you know what the cool thing about that? There's been sometimes those prophetic utterances because I knew in my heart that, I don't think that's God. Let's just put that on the shelf. But there's other times when I've heard the Spirit, when I've heard things through prophets uttering things or people giving me a word of prophecy, a personal, what we call a personal prophecy, which we're going to get into later on, an inspired utterance. And I hadn't thought about something, but when they said it, my spirit goes, that is absolutely right. I knew within my knower that this is right. I just know it. It's like, yeah, I didn't think about that, but that is right. This is why things can be right in your heart and wrong in your head. But if you listen to your head will mess you up unless you submit it to the will of God. This is why we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind so that we can hear what the Spirit of God says. Because when your mind agrees with your spirit, you're in unity and you're in power. Glory to God. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. How do we know we're Christians? Because the Spirit tells us we're Christians. It tells us we're Christians. Now, guess what? How do we, you know, let me just camp on this just a second, if you don't mind. Wow. There are people that, there are all types of people in this country today that profess to be Christians. But if you look at their lives and their behavior, they're not living a life that is exemplary of a Christian. They're doing all types of things that you know. You open your Bible and go, wait a second. You're not supposed to be doing that. Look what the Bible says here. Now, two sides to every sword. The one side is, we're not talking about you are a professing Christian, you love Jesus, and you want to follow after God, but you're struggling with carnal appetites. How many realize everybody has carnal appetites? Everybody. And you're going to have carnal appetites till the day that ticker stops beating within your bosom and you die. Until this old flesh is put into the grave, you're going to deal with carnal behaviors and carnal appetites. It might be anger. It might be sexual immorality or lust. It might be inordinate affections. It might be just pride. It might be all types of things. Everybody's got their own carnal affections that they deal with. And don't go, well, I don't have any carnal. Look at that person over there. Just because your carnal affections are different than the other person's carnal affections doesn't mean yours are any better. You know, people like to pick their morality. Like, well, I'm not one of those people. I'm a publican, and I'm not one of those people. You know, thank the Lord that I'm righteous, and I'm a good Christian, God-fearing person who goes to church every Sunday. But, you know, did you hear about Joe over there? That dirty dog, you know? Let me tell you about Lucy, and let me share some dirt with you. Right? What does the Bible say about gossip? God hates gossip. Amen? So we're not talking about you're struggling with issues because we have carnality and we're tempted to sin. And sometimes we fall prey to sin. We willfully fall and we just willfully do it. Amen? It's not like, well, I just stumbled over it. No, you made a decision to go ahead and fulfill your carnal appetites, right? And as a result, you crash and burn. Does God go, check him off the list, get out of here? No. What does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why do you think the Bible is full of scriptures like, don't get involved with sexual immorality? If people weren't involved with sexual immorality, the Bible wouldn't have written those things. The Bible in the New Testament especially talks a lot about sexual immorality. Because God must have known we'd live in the year 2015 where sexual immorality was rampant and we needed it. Amen? Because it was rampant back here. The more things change, the more they stay the same. People are people and you deal with the same carnal appetites we've always been dealing with. Amen? So, we're not talking about people that struggle with sin because, or you're tempted to sin or you fall into sin. Because you're sorry and you go, Lord, I'm sorry I shouldn't have done that and I know I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me, have mercy upon me. Though a righteous man fall 7 times, the Lord will raise him up. What is the principle of that scripture? How many times are you to forgive somebody? 490. As many times as they need. His mercies are new every morning. So if you're struggling with some areas, God is merciful to you. It will hold you back. It will cause you to stop growing. It will cause you to be limited in your spiritual effectiveness, and it will dampen your relationship with God. But God's not really interested in kicking you out of the kingdom. You know, I've been a parent ever since my kids were born. Being a parent, my kids at times have done some stuff like made me mad and disappointed me at times. Every kid does. I did that with my mom and dad. But, you know, I never thought, you know, I'd sure like to get rid of these kids. I'd sure wish they weren't mine. You know, I never thought that. You're never going to think that because you're a parent, and that's the way God loves. The prodigal son is the father's heart toward the backslider. The brother was the church-going Christian was like, you never gave me a party. Well, it was always yours. You had it all to begin with. So, we've got to wrap this up. What was I talking about? The point was, we're not talking about that. But there are many people in this country today that profess to know Christ, but they're living an unrepentant lifestyle involved in things that the Scripture clearly teaches that are not permissible. And they don't have any desire to turn. And one of the things we constantly hear today is that the grace of God just covers it. The hyper-grace movement, that I don't have to confess my sins because Jesus' blood already cleanses me. Well, 1 John 1:9 says you have to confess your sins. And Jesus said, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John is a phenomenal letter that should be read to every Christian in America today because John is pointing out the difference between true believers and false believers. By this you know those who are of God, those who do righteousness. You know, people say, well, nobody can tell if you're a Christian. By their fruits you shall know them. If a person professes to know God, Jesus said, if you say you know me and don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. Who are those who are mine? We read that this morning. Who belong to me? Those who keep my words. Those who do what I tell them to do. So people that are out there and they're living a very immoral life and they're living, you can't tell any difference between them and the guy next door who hates God. They're living a very immoral life, but maybe they go to church. The Bible says they're deceived. Well, no, God loves me and accepts me just the way I am. Listen, God loves you right where you're at. But the gospel, when Jesus came to this earth, guys, when Jesus came to this earth, He never died and rose from the dead to leave us the same. His blood wasn't shed so that you could just continue to be degraded and sinful. His blood was shed so that He could take you out of your sin. So He could change you. He never came to leave you the same. Thank God, when I received Christ as my Savior in 1982, He didn't leave me the same. I'm a different person. I was different the moment I got up the next day. Christ changed me, and He's been changing me ever since, because that's the power of the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith. Amen. Glory to God. People who profess to know Christ with their lips, but they have no inkling or no thought of changing, are self-deceived. And they will be those people that stand before God on that day and he said, I never knew you. So, the inward working of the Holy Spirit, we can never say, the Holy Spirit led me to do something, the Holy Spirit is telling me something, the Holy Spirit is leading me, if it doesn't agree with the truth of the written Word of God. That'll keep you straight, it'll keep you safe, it'll keep you out of the woods, and it'll bless your life. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us by the still small voice, he leads us by the inward witness, he leads us by the written Word. And we didn't get into the still small voice this morning, but we don't need to get into that this morning. Let's just shut her down right here. And I gave you a truckload this morning. So praise God. So we're talking about the inward working of the Holy Spirit. And the inward working only comes through being born of God. So this morning, if you're here and you're not born of God, or you don't know if you've ever experienced this new birth, then you need to be born of God. Because you're not even part of the family. You've got to get into the family before you can partake of the blessings of the family. I mean, this is a good deal. We're not talking about joining some club. We're talking about joining yourself to the living God. Woo! It's a good deal. I mean, you get the best deal. God, what's God get? You know what? God thinks you're pretty special. And God looks at you as a treasure. And God loves you so much that he was willing to die for you and me. That's how much God loves you. And that's how important you are to him. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I want to pray with you to make sure you have an opportunity to do so. Again, this prayer is not what saves you. It's part of what saves you, but it's a repentant heart and transforming, letting God transform your life. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're one of those people we've talked about that you're struggling with some sin areas in your life. God wants to strengthen you this morning. Maybe you're like the prodigal son. You've been out in the pig slop of the world and living apart from God, and you're far off from God, and you say, I need to come home today because, I'm not happy where I'm at. The worst place to be is a backslidden Christian. That's a miserable place to spend your life. Why not come home today? The Father loves you. The Father cares about you. And God had me preach those things just so you'd come back. Amen? Because he loves you. So let's pray together. If you're one of those people who say, Pastor Tim, I'm ready to come home, or Pastor Tim, I've never been saved and I need Christ in my life today, or you say, I just need more of God in my life, we're going to pray together today. So I'd like you to stand to your feet. Let's pray corporately. And if you're ready to turn from sin, surrender your life to God fully, God will bless you. Say, Father God, I believe Jesus died for me. He was crucified, put into the grave, and rose from the dead on the third day, and now lives at the right hand of God. I believe he's the Savior of the world and the only way to heaven. So I call upon you today, Jesus. I make a decision to turn from my sin. I can't do it in my own strength, but I can do it in your strength. So I repent. I turn away, and I surrender my life to you. From this day forward, Jesus, take control. Take the wheel. Be the guardian of my life. Drive my life. Control my life. Fully, from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, in Jesus' name. Lord, I come back to you. I'm sorry for neglecting my relationship with you. Have mercy upon me. I want to be a more manly, godly man or a more godly woman. I want to be the person you've called me to. So from this day forward, help me to pick up my cross and follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, the power of the Word of God can just change your life. God's Word has power. I mean, this word is going deep into your heart right now. You don't even know what it's doing in your life today. Because spiritual things aren't always tangible physically. You can't always feel them in your body. But they go into your being and they begin to rearrange and reshuffle. And, you know, it's kind of like God's doing internal surgery on us. And you go, wow, something happened in my life. I don't know what happened, but man, I'm a different person than I used to be. I mean, I tell you the truth, over the years, I've had a lot of people say to me, you know, Pastor, that one time you prayed in church together and I got saved. And God changed me. Because the Holy Spirit's powerful. And He is the one who will take the things of God and help you grow. God has a phenomenal destiny for your life that was written before the foundation of the world. But you can't live it if you're not walking with Him. You got to surrender to walk with Him. Whether it's going to Africa to be a missionary, whether it's being a godly housewife or father that raises a generation of kids that grow up to be world changers, you have no idea whose life you're going to impact. Everybody has impacted somebody's life, and everybody's important, and everybody's part of the grand scheme of God's kingdom. And we will never know until we stand before God how powerful and how impactful our lives really were. So do not despise anything God has ever done in your life. Only seek to follow after Him. Amen? Well, let's pray over our food this morning. Father, we thank You for the food we're about to